Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so if you've been tracking with us, we're actually in a series based on our new book, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And in it, we're just going through chapter by chapter. And so we actually started section one of the book. It's really answering four questions, and it's four questions that all humanity are asking. It's some form of this question: who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? And so the first couple weeks we spent answering the question, who am I and why am I here? Or identity and purpose. And today we're going to attempt to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And so let me start our time like this. So a very painful moment in my life. I think we have an image coming up, not a very flattering photo of me, but you're looking at me like a day after I had 5 hours of reconstructive surgery on my orbital bone. And so in it, the doctor, he inserted 11 plates and 13 screws to kind of secure the area again. I still got a little bit of a droopy eye thing going on, you know. But the doctor said this. When he got into my face, he says that my cheekbone, it looked like it had, a shotgun had gone off in my face. And so I had to let him know it wasn't a shotgun, but it was a left on the hand of a guy by the name of Rick Tockett. And so let me give you the backstory. Rick Tockett, he was a tough guy in the NHL, like really tough, but he was also an excellent player, goal scorer. Oddly enough, we would play together in the longest game. We were actually teammates as we were both traded to Philadelphia. And so so that was kind of a little side note. We were playing a game. He was with the Boston Bruins, and I was with the Hartford Whalers. And at this time, let me just tell you, Rick was tough. I was not. In fact, I've said this all over the place. I actually had to get my stats right because I included it in the book. But do you know that they have hockeyfights.com? Like, they have a website that does that. And apparently, over my 14-year NHL career, I was a part of 63 fights. So, but before you start thinking I was tough, it actually says that I won 4 of them, okay? So not a good record. And so what happened this particular game, you know, Tock and I, we got in the corner, a little scrum, and then I just said, you wanna go? He said, you wanna go? And we dropped the gloves, and we went at it. And here's how it turned out.
Set up by McKechnie, and in pretty good position. Tucking with it. Oh, there's a fight going on. And it is Tockett and Bird.
Rick's getting a couple. He's changed hands on Bird a couple of times. Bird's still in the wrestling mode, trying to get loose. Rick Tockett, I tell you, he's a pretty tough customer. Bird's a big man. Tockett's giving a lot away in height and weight. And I tell you, I mean, Adam Bird bit off a little bit too much there. Rick Tockett, one tough customer when he wants to get... There's Adam Burt saying, God, get me out of here. I don't need this.
It is no score. First period, Boston and Hartford.
As you can tell, I lost another fight. And I love the announcers. For the record, they were biased commentators. But that's not here nor there. But I love it. They said, God, get me out of here. And in fact, I was thinking that because he had shattered the left side of my face, okay? but you know, that's our story. And that's our launching point for today, shattered. You know, it is the human story that God created the world perfect and good, and then sin would enter it, and it would all be shattered. And so, listen, if you don't understand the story your life is playing out on, you're going to be very confused about how life works and what God is truly like, right? It's going to be confusing to you. So I can illustrate it this way. So my daughter, she was really into Game of Thrones, right? So however you feel about that. And so it was 8 seasons long. It's like 70 hours of your life if you committed to the whole 8 seasons. And so my daughter was heavily invested, and I just wanted to spend time with my daughter. So I started watching Game of Thrones with my daughter. You know, judge me, don't judge me, whatever on that. And if you're thinking, hey, Pastor, you shouldn't be watching that, I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. Okay. There were numerous times where my daughter had to tell me, Dad, close your eyes. Dad, close your eyes. And for the record, if you don't know, my daughter's in her 30s. Okay. So anyways, but we're watching. I jump in season four. And because I don't know the seasons prior, like the foundation of the story, the beginning of the story, I'm unbelievably confused. Okay. Who's good? Who's bad? Why does these good people seem like they're just getting worked the whole time? You know, I don't know who each character is and what role they play in the story. And so it was wildly confusing to me. I'm having to ask my daughter question after question after question. Okay. And so you got to understand, man, the beginning of your story. And I'm going to take you there today. Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 1:1, we read it, in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. And so if you can believe Genesis 1:1, man, it opens up a world of possibility to you. So if you believe in Genesis 1:1, and in the beginning, God created everything from nothing, here's what that means. Man, miracles are possible. That any moment, the God who created everything there is, that he could answer your prayer, and miracles are possible. And number two is this, if you can believe in Genesis 1:1, guess what? Man, hope abounds for you. Hope abounds because there's a good and gracious God behind all of creation, right? And so if you don't believe me, then you have to follow the story again, because it says God creates for 6 days. And each time he creates something, and then there's this refrain, it's good. He creates, it's good. He creates, it's good. And there's this rhythm in Genesis 1 of God creation, of God creating good things. And so you can tell aspects of the Creator by looking at what he creates. And so, for example, like Taylor Swift, like she's this creative artist, and you can tell a lot about her by her songs that she writes, right? And you can tell, like, she's extremely talented and as well not very good with relationships, okay? My daughter's probably going to get mad over that one, all right? But there's another one, like, so Elon Musk, you can tell this dude thinks a little different. You see the ridiculous Cybertruck that's out there now? I'm like, what in the world? What is this thing, you know? But the dude just thinks different than you and I, right? And so we can tell much about God by looking at his good creation, that God is good because what he created was good. In fact, even in the sinful state, the fallen state of the world, man, isn't it amazing how you and I, and I've always just stated this, like we are drawn, what? We're drawn to oceans, into lakes, to mountains, into the tropics. Why? We want to go to these places of beauty, because in this beauty, in this goodness, man, it's something soul-stirring. Our souls are drawn to it. And I would submit to you, it's because it reminds our hearts of Eden. It reminds us of what we were designed to be in, the Garden of Eden. St. Augustine said it this way as he was overlooking the north shores of Africa over the ocean. And he says this, if these be the beauties afforded to sinful man, what does God have in store for those who love him? In other words, man, this is do you see the spectacular beauty of God in his creation? And this is the fallen creation. Man, one day he's going to renew it and bring it, make it optimal again, what it once was. And so So God creates in this rhythm. He creates, it's good. He creates, it's good. Theologians would say that he creates it all in this word, shalom. We use the English word for it to be peace. I think it's a weak interpretation because the word shalom is more robust. It means that there's nothing broken and nothing lacking. And so when God creates, there's nothing broken, nothing lacking. There's perfect peace. At creation, it crescendos at day six when God creates humanity from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes into him the breath of life, right? And God says this of humanity, this is very good. And we spoke about it a few weeks ago, that you were created in God's image. And as His image bearers, man, you have infinite worth and value, not by anything you do, but because whose image you've been created in. And that He places humanity in a garden called Eden. Eden, it means delight. And so, I don't know about you, like I grew up in a denomination where God just felt really harsh and mean, and He's like an angry old man with a beard just waiting for you to sin so He could give you cancer or make you fail or do something, you know. And then I opened the Bible and I said, God is unbelievably different. In fact, do you know what the first two commands of God, like God's first command over mankind, you know what it is? Be fruitful and multiply. like you get your head around that? Like God creates a naked man and a woman, and He says to be fruitful and multiply. And then I'm going to give you the second and the third commands of God. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this: The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden in order to have him work it and guard it. We'll talk about that. The Lord God commanded the man, here's the second command: You may freely eat from every tree of the garden, but you are not to eat, and so here's the third command, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you will certainly die during the day that you eat from it. And so we see the first command, be fruitful and multiply. The second command, eat, enjoy all of my creation. Third command, just don't eat from one tree, right? And so, I don't know, like sometimes you may have asked the question, why would God even do that? Like, don't put the tree in there, man. Like, why? I've heard some atheists would say, man, God putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, hey, don't touch that, is like an adult putting a loaded gun in the presence of a child and leaving the room and say, hey, don't touch that, right? But here's what I would say. See what happened, the tree represented the opportunity for mankind to demonstrate love towards his creator. See, there must have been a do not. Why? So humanity could exercise our free will, demonstrating our love for God by our obedience to him. So if you're tracking with the news and stuff, I don't know about you, but man, I've really changed my posture towards Alexa and Siri. Like I'm not lying, man. I am polite to Alexa. I'm like, please, Alexa. Thank you, Alexa. Why? Because, man, if you're watching how this AI thing is going, it's like maybe the Terminator was right, man. And Sportsnet or whatever the name of that computer was is going to kind of take over the world. So I'm just kind of hedging my bets there with that one. But here's the reality. God is not after AI. He's after sons and daughters. So in other words, he's not after creating someone that just does whatever he says, right? No, he's interested in creating sons and daughters. And so moms and dads, you'll get this, like listen, you don't want simply your child's behavior. You want your child's heart. And if you get their heart, their behavior will follow. And so God is after our heart. And so an act of our love and free will is in obedience. In fact, Jesus will say it in John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's one reason why God put the tree in there. So what? We could demonstrate our love for God in our obedience. And yet, so here we see the problem. God gave Adam and Eve everything there was, but one thing. And Eve, she fixated on the one thing and was blind to everything, and it cost her everything. All right? And so enter the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis 3, we get the fall of man, where sin is introduced. And if you paid attention in Genesis 2, remember what God says. He puts Adam in the garden, and what does he say? He says, you guard it. And so if you're a thinker, you got to be going, hey, man, guard it from what? And here we're going to find out in Genesis 3. It's the first time we don't see God in the narrative, and we're introduced to the serpent. We would later know him as Satan or the devil. Jesus would call him the father of lies. And so best we can tell, Lucifer or Satan used to be an angel called Lucifer. In fact, the name Lucifer, it means bearer of light. It means the morning star. And so apparently Lucifer was a glorious angel designed to reflect that glory up to God Almighty. And there came a moment where Lucifer decided, no, that glory needs to terminate on me and not Almighty God. He thought in his mind, I can be a better God than God. And get this, in his madness and pride, that he deceived a third of the angels to rebel against the Almighty. And you know how that fight's going to go each and every time. And God cast down Satan and his fallen angels down to the earth. And now Satan at times in your Bible is called the God of this world. See, God says, you think you're a better God than me? Let's see. And so we've got nothing but thousands of years of history that shows us that he's a crummy, crummy God, a demonstrative failure, because everything he touches turns to death and destruction, right? And so why would a God allow sin and the serpent in the garden? I'm glad you asked. So it's not just to demonstrate a free will of love towards God, but as well, do you know, with the fall of mankind and the introduction of sin, do you know that we're able to see some characteristics of the nature of God, what he's like, that we never got to see before? And so, for example, we get to see, man, that our God is unbelievably merciful. Like what happens? So at this point, we've only seen the holiness of God, that he judges rebellious Lucifer and the fallen angels, right? He judges them. But do you know what? We rebelled against God. And you know what we got? We got mercy in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we get to see the mercy of God. Do you know that we get to see that God is patient and long-suffering? So get this. I'm a pretty patient guy, but here's the reality. I would have killed me a long time ago, all right? And I would have killed you sooner. But see, why? But what happened? Not God. Like, how many times have you told God, oh, I won't do that again. I won't do that again. I won't do that again. And you do it again and again and again. And what does God give you? Does he give you judgment and wrath? No, you get his patience and his long suffering. I love this as well, that God, we find out that God is gracious, that he's a gracious God. Grace is, it means unmerited favor. And so if you've ever been that person that says, God, that's not fair, don't say that. You don't want fair. All right. If you want fair, then God's going to give you what you deserve. And what we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. But what did we get? We got grace instead. Grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Right. And so we get to see these characteristics and aspect of the nature and character of God. And then get this too, because man, we've been surrounded by sin and the fall of mankind, we've had firsthand experience, man, that sin sucks, all right? And so sorry to be so blunt here, but we have 5,000 years of human history, man, to see the travesty of sin. And what that tells us is, man, to obey God, it always leads to life and to flourishing, and to disobey and rebel against God leads to sin and death, right? And we just have thousands of years that prove that fact. And so you understand, like, there's more than just knowing about something versus experiencing something. Those are two very different things. I can know about something, but when I experience something, that's really different. And so for example, man, I've been reading my Bible for over 30, 40 years. But you know what? So I've read about the Jordan River. But you know what? I've actually been to Israel. And I was there. I baptized some people in the Jordan River. And here's what I experienced. Man, it's extremely murky and muddy. But yet the cool of the river, man, it's against the heat of the Middle East. It's refreshing. And so I got to experience it. It's a much different thing now that I've experienced it. Here's another one that, man, I've read about the Sea of Galilee. But when I went to Israel, I was on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I didn't walk on it like Jesus did, all right? But I was in a boat. But in that boat, man, I realized, man, this is not a sea. This is a lake. Man, it's small. And the water was deep and cold, right? And so it was different. So there's a difference between knowing and experiencing. And now what happens? you and I have spent a lifetime, some in more degrees than others, that we felt the effects of sin and death on our life. And we know, we've tasted it and said it's horrible. And yet there's something deep on the inside of all of us that says it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. And the reason being, you weren't designed for a Genesis 3 fallen world. You were designed for Eden, Genesis 1 and 2, right? You were designed for shalom, nothing broken and nothing lacking. In fact, the Apostle Paul will say in the book of Romans, he says that the creation groans, longing for the revelation of the sons of God. In other words, that all the creative order, there's a groan to it, saying, Lord, fix this. It shouldn't be this way. It's broken, right? And so back to Genesis 3, Satan deceives Adam and Eve. He convinces them that what's good is bad, and so that God is bad, and then what's actually bad is good. And so what happens? They eat of the forbidden fruit, and in that, man, shalom shatters everywhere, right? And the world is suddenly broken. Everything is broken. It's not as it should be. And so, I'm not sure if you've ever seen the film I Am Legend with Will Smith. This is before he was slapping people at the Academy Awards. But if you've seen this, Will Smith, he plays Dr. Robert Neville. And this is kind of an apocalyptic story where humanity believes that they've created a cure for cancer. The only thing is, this virus, after a year, it mutates into something horrible. And now the virus has gone airborne. And humanity now, they're being morphed and transformed into these zombie-like creatures. It's like they've lost their soul. They're called dark walkers, right? And so these dark walkers or dark seekers, they only travel at night. They hate the light and they love the dark, right? Does this sound familiar to anybody? And so at one point, Dr. Neville has another woman gets to see one of these dark seekers up close and personal. And she sees it and she's repulsed. And she says, oh, my God. And Dr. Neville responds this way. Oh, God didn't do this. He said, we did. And that is our story. See, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, this is after the fall of God, fall of man, eating of the forbidden fruit. He says in John 3:17, he told the man, because you have listened to what your wife said and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. You will eat from it through pain-filled labor for the rest of your life. See, do you see it? Like God didn't do this brokenness and sin. We did it by eating of the forbidden fruit. And so if you've ever asked the question, hey, if God is so good, why is there evil and suffering? Well, we just found out. God's not hiding from it. He says, well, the world is broken. The world is not as he designed it. Shalom, peace, love, life, beauty. Now what? It's been fractured and broken because of sin. God didn't do this. We did. And so, So listen, in my 14-year NHL career, I've had a lot of injuries. If you know anything about hockey, like professional hockey, it's violent and fast. It's not a contact sport. It's a collision sport. That's very different. And so I got like an assortment of injuries to prove it. And so I not only got punched in the face and shattered this side, I actually got a slap shot in the face that did twice as much damage. I think I had like 32 screws inserted and like 14 plates over here. Okay. And so I've also got 5 back surgeries because of it. I've had a knee and wrist surgery. I actually got another slap shot in the face that split my jaw in 2 places. I had to be wired shut for a month. Oddly enough, I gained weight, so I don't know what that's behind that, right? But listen, when any one of those injuries occurred, not one time was I shocked or surprised. You know why? Because hockey is violent and fast, and every now and then, man, you're going to get dinged up. And listen, you don't live in a Genesis 1 and 2 world. You are not in Eden. Man, we're in a Genesis 3 fallen world, and occasionally, you're going to get dinged up. right? And so do you see how important that you understand the story your life is playing out in? Man, if you think we're supposed to be living in Eden, and then you see cancer, death, like viruses, hatred, racism, you got to be like, God, what in the world is going on? It would be disorienting and confusing if you don't understand the story. But if you understand the story, it all makes perfect sense, right? God didn't do this. We did. And so if we were honest, too, I think if you were intellectually honest with yourself, we're not just victims of sin, we're also perpetrators. Come on. And if you don't think that's true, if you don't think you're a sinful human being, God has given you the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments, it really exists as a diagnostic tool. It's like an X-ray. An X-ray doesn't fix anything, but what does it do? It shows you what's going on the inside. And the Ten Commandments of God, it shows us what's going on in the inside. Something's broken, right? So for example, we've done this a whole bunch, so let's do it again. Thou shalt not lie. Any liars? No? All right, that's at least your second lie, okay? Come on, we've all got the software update on our phone, and then you got to read all the legalese about it, and then it says, did you read it? Yes, but liar, okay? And so, sure, here'll be another one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know, some of you, hey man, I didn't cheat on my wife. Jesus also says, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, it's as if you've committed the sin of adultery. Anybody, fellas? No? Yeah, me neither. All right. And for the record, that's probably at least your second or third lie. Okay. And then ladies, I'll get you and I'll get you with this one. Thou shalt not covet. Right. Come on, ladies. Come on. You've had your girlfriend. She got engaged, or she got that bag or that guy that you wanted. Right. And now she's got it and you can't be happy for her even one bit. You know what that is? That's called coveting, right? And so it doesn't matter. So if I didn't get you yet, all right, let me get you this one. Thou shalt not steal. Okay? And so, hey, man, you're like, I never ripped nothing off. Oh, no, but you know you get paid for 8 hours a day on your job? And I'm sure you've never, like, been texting or emailing your personal stuff, maybe scrolling your social media, playing a little Candy Crush on the office time. You wouldn't do that. I mean, but that's not stealing. Come on, right? Yeah, you're busted, man. And so I love G.K. Chesterton. He's a great theologian, and he was asked the question, hey, what's wrong with the world? And I love his response. He says, what's wrong with the world? I am. See, we're not just victims, but we're perpetrators of sin. And listen, I already know some of you, we got some self-righteous people, your inner lawyer is going, no, that's not, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl, I'm a good guy, or I'm a good girl. And so, listen, I'm sure you are. But good is a relative term, isn't it? It's like being strong or pretty. Like, it depends on who you're being compared to, whether or not those things are true. So, for example, when I work out with pastors, for the record, pastors are not very yoked up, okay? And so when I work out with pastors, I'm unbelievably strong. But when I work out with the New York Jets, guess what? Immediately, I become unbelievably weak and frail, right? And so, so it's the same way. Like, you might be a good guy compared to me or some of the other schmoes out there, but when you're compared to the holiness of God, man, you will be found lacking and filthy, right? In fact, Jesus is going to say it this way, there is nobody good but God. So if you think, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl, Jesus would disagree with you. When you say that, you mean I'm mostly good. But the reality is this, you and I, man, we really don't want mostly good. So for example, my wife and I, we're doing our kind of date night, and we got our sushi restaurant that we go to, and it's kind of a BYOB, and so we'll bring a bottle of red, you know, none of that white wine garbage. And so so we'll go there, and so the waitress comes over, and she's already strike one, because we sit down together, and she's like, oh, sir, are you here with your daughter? Right. Okay. So that was a win for my wife. Okay. Then she goes to open the bottle of wine, and a little bit of cork gets stuck in the neck of the bottle, and she grabs her finger, and she takes that thing and scoops it down into the bottle, trying to dig the rest of the cork out of it. And then she pours me the glass, right? And I remember my wife's looking at me. She's like, are you going to drink that? And I was looking, I'm thinking, I think her pinky's mostly clean, right? Listen, at that moment, I don't want mostly clean. You know what I want? I want it perfectly clean. And the biblical word for that is holy. And that's what God wants. God is coming back for a people that's not mostly clean, but a people that are holy. He says this in 1 Peter 1:16. He says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, right? He's coming back for a holy people. And so, as we're talking about sins, my big fear is many of you have ascribed to this false scale theology, right? You know what I mean? Scale theology, where you're just kind of hoping, man, that your good outweighs the bad at the end of time. Man, that is a terrible way to approach eternity. And so many of you, you approach your eternal life like you do like a gift card. Man, I just thought, I nailed it this Christmas, man. I got a lot of gift cards. And so, but now I find myself going and I don't know how much is left on it. And so I like go to check out. I'm like, come on, let there be enough, right? And so that's cute if I'm buying a coffee at Starbucks. Not so cute if I'm wondering, oh, do I have enough to get into heaven? Do I have enough to get into heaven? And so you got this scale theology, and I got news for you. Where did you get that? Because it's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, do you know it says this, that your good works are like filthy rags before a perfect and holy God. Uh-oh, that means there's nothing to put on the good side of the ledger. And so that's going to kind of lead us to our closing in here today is this. So this idea of sin and brokenness, and it's in us, and now we need to be holy and we're not. Pastor, are you saying that we're all doomed to hell? Nope, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. You and I are in desperate need of a Savior, a hero. And God promised that he would send a saving hero. In Genesis 3:15, we get, this is after Adam and Eve rebel and sin against God. And as God is telling them that the ground is cursed and these things, but now he does say this to the serpent. And it's the foretaste, the trailer, if you will, of a coming hero. And it says this in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Here it is, he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So here's the big idea. Man, the promise is, God says, hey, you've sinned and this thing's broken, but one day I'm coming and I'm sending a serpent crusher, someone that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so, if you pay attention to kind of the world around us, we are fascinated with hero stories. We just are. In fact, Marvel Comics, man, they've kind of leveraged everything into this. And man, over their history, like Marvel Comics, the whole franchise has grossed about $29.8 billion. And I love it. They've trained us too when we go to the movies. Do you remember this? Like, man, as soon as the credits started, man, we would just leave. But now Marvel's trained us. No, you need to wait till after the boring credits. Why? Because there's a secret scene that comes afterwards. And it's always the glimpse or the hint of a hero that is to come. And just like in their brilliance, they decided, hey, let's get all the superheroes, we'll mash them together and we'll call them Avengers, right? And so we did that. And you remember the Avengers Infinity Wars came out. Man, and there's this epic battle between good and evil. We flocked to the theaters to the tune of $2 billion for Infinity Wars. And if you remember the story, there was a villain by the name of Thanos. Do you know that Thanos in the Greek, it means death? Man, that death had arrived on the scene. And as he gathers all these Infinity Stones, the movie's rolling along and it just seems like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are getting worked over and over until what Thanos, he gets several of the Infinity Stones and then he snaps his finger. But in our heroes, one by one, start to slowly disappear or fade into dust. And then the credits roll. And you're like, wait. It can't end this way. It can't end this way. Something inside us knows that it can't end that way. But just before, after the credits roll, we stuck around for the last scene. And this, the secret scene came up, and it let us know that a hero was still coming. Hope was still alive. And so we would have to wait a year till Avengers Endgame. And it was there what happened. Our heroes were reborn, that death, Thanos, would die in the end. And that's our story. There is the promise of a hero that's going to come. And because of him, death will once and for all die. But that's next week's sermon. All right, let's pray. Father, we just, Lord, I want to thank you for this time we could gather around your word. Lord, I thank you, God. Lord, that you are the merciful, gracious God. Lord, that you are merciful towards our sin and our trespasses. And Lord, you promised us, God, that if we confess our sin and we look to you as our Savior and our Lord, you would indeed be that hero in our life. And you would crush the serpent's head on our behalf, and we would be born again. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would hear the hearts cry of men and women, Lord, that are crying out and asking you to be their Savior and their Lord. Come in now today, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.